This day, Good Friday. It's interesting that it's called Good Friday. It's good for all of us. It was a horrible day for Jesus to be crucified, but yet he endured the shame. He endured the punishment because all he saw was you. And I want you to always remember that when Jesus died, he died for you personally. And he died to give you a brand new life, and he died to forgive you of all your sins. And he died because he wants you to be with him in heaven forever. Can we have a round of applause for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Amen. I'd like for us to touch upon that glorious and faithful day out of John's Gospel, chapter 18 and 19, if you don't mind. And then we're going to cover Psalm 119. I'll have you out here by midnight. No, I'm just kidding. Some of you are going, what's Psalm 119? It's the longest book of the Bible. Anyway, chapter. But when we look at this passage that we will read, it is truly the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, especially of Psalm 22, as well as Isaiah 53. In Psalm 22, we read the following. This was spoken of, written down by King David, 1,000 years before the crucifixion of Christ. God loves to tell the future. He's telling the future about the Messiah that will come, his own son, who would die for our sins. And it says the following, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. I want to pause for a moment and explain something very important. David writes in this, which is interesting, an interesting expression. He says, I am a worm. He's speaking of the Messiah that's going to die a bloody death on the cross. Because this worm that is found in the Hebrew is known as a tola. A tola would give birth on a wooden branch, and as it gives birth, it would die. And it would leave a bloody spot on the wood. Tola. Jesus was, in a sense, the worm who died on that cross and left that cross incredibly bloody so that you and I can be born again of the Holy Spirit. We can experience a brand new birth. David continues and he writes the following, a reproach of men despised by the people and all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb, who made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me. For trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. When you hang on a cross, your feet and your hands have been nailed to that cross, and your joints will ultimately be pulled out, your shoulders and so forth. Because of the stress and the weight and the agony. David writes this 1,000 years because God is speaking to David about God's son, Jesus, who will come and die for our sins. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, Do not be far from me, O my strength. Hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. Isn't it fascinating that David writes that the Messiah that come, his hands and his feet would be pierced? The Bible is such a very unique book. No other book, religious book in the world tells the future. The Bible tells the future because it's not written by man, it's written by God. And God knows the past, the present, and the future. He declares it, he proclaims it, so that we would know who is the true one and only Savior of our souls and of this world. Jesus' hands and feet were pierced on that cross. Crucifixion wasn't in vogue at that time when David wrote this 1,000 years before Christ was even born. This is why when we talk about our faith, we don't have foolish faith. We don't have faith that's where we put our brain on a shelf. Our faith is built upon the facts of the Word of God, the facts of Bible prophecy. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. God wrote this book to point us to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell us about mankind's past, mankind's present condition, and mankind's future. Whether you're going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. And the only way to get to heaven is through this one named Jesus. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, we find another quite expressive declaration of the Messiah to come. Isaiah the prophet, some 700 years before Christ was born, as God spoke to Isaiah, he had him write the following. He says, "Who has believed our report?" Have you found it difficult sometimes to lead people to Christ? Who has believed our report? So many people blow off Jesus. They blow off God. Oh, they all want to go to heaven, but they don't want to have to follow God. They want to follow Jesus Christ. They don't want their life to change. Or they gravitate to some other idea or ideology or theology. They want to be married to 72 virgins. By doing that, they're going to go out and kill a bunch of people. It's called Islam. There's another we call atheism, which the fool has said in their heart, there is no God. They proclaim that all of our existence, the universe and the planets and the sun, the moon, the stars, earth itself, just came out of some great cosmic accident. And we tell our children this fairy tale and we try to explain it to them, not we, but the world does, our educational system. And they try to present it as science. And it is not science built on fact. It is their science built on a farce. It is foolishness. It is absurd. It is absolutely the dumbest thing you could ever present and believe in. That from a Big Bang came this perfect universe. Are you serious? That we evolved from monkeys? I have a sign that I used to have in the hallway over here, and I need to put it back up, but it has a sign of a chimpanzee, a monkey, an ape. And it says this, "We have millions of these." And then it puts in the pictures that some artist drew throughout some textbook of man all of a sudden evolving to a human being. And it says, "We have millions of these apes, and we have millions of human beings." And then over this transitional form, it says zero. Zero. We have none. And yet this is discipled into our children on a regular basis from preschool to elementary school to middle school to high school and into college, the great universities. But our Bible says God created us. He created the heavens and the earth, and everything is perfect. He put it just in the right location so we don't freeze up and we don't burn up in our location from the sun. It's beautiful. And he's designed each and every one of you. Isn't it amazing? So many times we take our human body for granted, don't we? The way we're able to hear and smell and taste. Ooh, we love the taste, don't we? I like that good ribeye from Outback. Ooh, I love the taste. And our eyes able to see, yes, and we see in color, praise the Lord. Now, some people don't have it, but most of us do. It's an amazing thing, this human body of ours, and the heart and the blood and the respiratory system, the nervous system, the skeletal system, the muscle system, everything. How about, do I dare touch upon the brain? What a magnificent computer. Unbelievable. I know the older we get, we start losing some random access memory, but it's okay. Keep going on. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, when the Lord goes, the Messiah to come, goes to the cross, he's not going to be pretty. He's not going to be pretty. He's going to be pummeled. Isaiah continues, as God spoke to him, he wrote, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Jesus was sent on a mission, and the mission was to die for you and for me. God sent his only begotten Son. Why? Because God so loves the world that anyone who would believe in him would not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. We find here in Isaiah it says, but Jesus, the Messiah, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and sheep before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. Remember the other two on the other two crosses? Thieves and murderers hung with him. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The one thief and murderer comes to salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, will you remember me this day in paradise? Will you remember me? He says, yes, today you'll be with me in paradise. That man, in his last dying moments, placed faith in Jesus Christ and wanted Jesus to be his personal Lord and Savior. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. The other one mocked Jesus and died and found himself perishing into Hades and then ultimately to the lake of fire we call hell. You know, so many times I think about what Jesus did for me, how he paid that price for me, how he paid that price for you. And I thought about Jesus in John 15, he says, no greater love is any man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. This is my commandment, that you love one another. You know, it's interesting. Jesus gave us two great commandments in his life as he taught and did so many beautiful miracles. He said, this is what you're to do, guys. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Man, that's not difficult, is it? It's not like you got to give all your money to somebody or you got to, you know, work your way all the way to heaven and go up some mountain with rocks on your back to do some kind of penance for your sins. We're called to believe in Jesus Christ and then just to love God, our Creator. And then we're called to love each other with the love of Jesus Christ. I was thinking about the price that Jesus paid for us, and I thought, you know, so many times men, women have given their lives for others. And for people they don't even know. The fireman goes into the house. The fire, is consuming the house. He gets up to the upstairs because he hears some screaming, and there's a mother up there, and there's a baby up there, and he's able to get the baby out. You know, you ever see that in the newsreels? And also they take the baby, and they literally throw the baby out the window. And the other fireman's down there going, oh, no, he catches the baby. Amen. They're a good catch, man. They must practice that, you know, at the firehouse, you know. Okay, go ahead, throw it. And they catch that child. They catch the baby. They get the woman up. But then the roof collapses because of the fire, and the fireman's caught in it, and he dies. The police officer is trying to protect someone from being killed. His life is taken. That person lives. Did the fireman know those people? Did the police officer know those people? They just got a call. Call and save them. Jesus came to save us. He was called by his Father. Son, we've got to save these people. They've been duped, they've been deceived by the devil himself. And we see the great destruction of humanity. There's disease, there's death, there's crime, there's wickedness, there's vileness, there's corruption. Everything that's not us, they're doing. And you need to go and show them the way. They've been deceived. You need to be their truth. You need to be their way, and you need to be their life. And most of all, son, you need to show them how much I love them. And Jesus came, and he lived that life of holiness and righteousness. And he lived that life where he performed miracles for people, healing the lame, the blind, the deaf, raising people from the grave, walking on water, feeding the multitudes, casting out demons, and then going to the cross for our sins. This is the Son of God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends. This is who he is. I remember many, 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 many years ago, my son who's up here, he was about 2 to 3 years old, and he had a wicked fever. Very sick with this flu bug. And you know how it is, parents, when your little child is just so sick and they're limp and they're ravaged with fever. And you're trying to, you know, cool them down. I remember we put them in the bathtub with ice and try to cool them down, you know, and get them cooled down and so forth. But he was so ill, and he was just crying and crying and crying because he was hurting from the fever and the body aches and the pain and all this. He'd been throwing up and so on. And, you know, my wife was exhausted. She's been trying to deal with him all day long, and I'm home, and now we're late into the night. It's about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And he just keeps crying, you know, because he's so hurting. And I remember grabbing him, and I put him on my chest and just patting him and rubbing him. You know how it is. And we had a rocking chair in our living room, and I just sat in that rocking chair and just rocked him and rocked him and rocked him. I remember praying, just praying, oh, Lord Jesus, just take that illness, that sickness off of him and put it into me. Put it into me, Lord. I don't want him to be limp like this. He's a lively little boy, and I can't stand this. All night, rocking in the chair, till morning. Fever broke. He died. No, he's here. Just thought I'd play with you a little bit. He doesn't remember, but anyway, he was delirious. But I think about what Jesus did for us. Amen? Now, I want you to think about this. All of our sins, as he goes to that cross, He pulls all of our sins onto himself. In exchange, he gives us all of his righteousness. This is what Jesus did on the cross. I'm going to summarize some things because we're run late on time, but I want to do this. As Jesus went through the mockery of a trial, they pummeled him. They put a bag over his head, and they would beat him in the face, and they would say, "Prophesy, who just hit you?" This went on and on, and then they began to whip him with that cat of nine tails. It was a handle with nine braided leather whips with metal and bone and pottery embedded in it. So when it would grip the flesh, it would grip and rip. And he took those stripes upon himself in judgment for us. This is the Son of God. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. This is the one who created us. He created us. And he's letting us do this to him. He sees all of our sins, and he keeps loving us. And as they beat him and as they whipped him, and he was a bloody, pummeled mess, they had him carry the cross so he could just carry it for a while. Then another man comes along and carries the cross for him. And as he gets to that place of Golgotha, the place of the skull, he's then nailed to that cross. And then what they would do is they take the cross and they raise it up. There's a hole. They raise it up and they drop it into the hole. Then they brace it out of joint. And on that cross, it's 9 a.m. when it drops. 3 hours he's on that cross. 3 hours he's on that cross till noon. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Isn't that amazing? But everybody knew what they were doing. But in other words, he's saying, look, they are totally deceived by the devil, and we're going to set these people free. Because when I die on this cross and I rise from the grave, we're going to pour out the Holy Spirit, and he's the Spirit of truth. He's going to lead them to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. The Spirit of God comes upon you. You're saved, and all of a sudden you understand what it is, who God is, and what he wants to do in and through your life. From 9 to 12, Jesus on that cross, and Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Conversation takes place with those two guys on those crosses. One's going to heaven, one's going to hell. Tells John to take care of his mother, Mary. John, the beloved, take care of Mary. Then comes 12 noon. At 12 noon, as he's been up there for 3 hours, 12 noon, darkness fills the land. Darkness fills the land. It is Pilate who had placed a sign on the cross. I forgot something I want to share with you, very important. Pilate put a sign on the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He wrote in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And I don't know if you guys can find my notes up there where it has that little section of the YHWH. This was brought to my attention this week by Chuck Missler and a brother in the Lord. Are we able to put that up there? No, probably not. Okay. But anyway, what happens is when you read it in Hebrew, each first letter, I don't think Pilate knew what he was doing, or maybe he did, but I doubt it. But each letter on that sign, the beginning of each word in Hebrew, spells Y-H-W-H. which for the Jew is Yahweh. So on the sign that was placed above Jesus' head, it says Yahweh, which means God is salvation. Jehovah God, Yahweh. That was on the cross, screaming at the people on who Jesus is. At 12 noon, the earth is filled with darkness. Jerusalem's filled with darkness. During those 3 hours, Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was at that moment he took the sins of the world on himself, and the Holy Father in all righteousness had to turn his back on his only begotten Son. Never had they ever been separated until Jesus took the sins of the world on himself. Now, folks, he took your sins, your filth, your immoralities, your unrighteousness, your everything we've done evil. Some of you have got a lot more to get, went up there than others, but you know what? We're all sinners, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Christ died on that cross for our sins. And when you place faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says he gives you his righteousness. You'll be found in his righteousness. That's why you're allowed to go to heaven. Heaven is a holy place. It's a righteous place. When Jesus at 3 o'clock dies on that cross, he cries out, it is finished. Earthquake takes place. The veil in the temple is torn from top to bottom. That veil separated the holy place from the holiest of holies, where the Shekinah glory would dwell. And it tore that veil because now we have access to a holy heaven. We get to go to heaven, everybody. Yes. Amen. And guess what? You don't pay for it. You just go for the ride. Jesus is going to take you there because he loves you. He paid the ultimate price for you. He fulfilled Isaiah 53. He fulfilled Psalm 22. He went to that cross. He fulfilled 456 prophecies in his first coming. In the second coming, he'll fill close to 1,000. This is what Jesus has done for us. His blood is holy and righteous. His blood has atoned for our sins. He is the Redeemer. He redeemed us from sin. He purchased us, and now we're able to go to heaven. You know, what blows my mind is this, is that Jesus wants us to be his bride. That just blows me away. Lord, I'll be your servant in heaven, okay? No, I want you to be my bride. Oh, Lord, surely you can find a better bride than me. Oh, no, you're my bride. I've come into your heart because you've placed faith in me. You believe in me. I've saved your soul. I paid the price for your sins. I love you more than you can ever imagine. This is Jesus Christ for our lives. He paid the price for us. At 3 o'clock, he dies on that cross and he cries out, it is finished. It is tetelestai in the Greek, and that finish means victory has been won. I have conquered sin, I have conquered death, and I have conquered the devil, and you're going to be set free. Amen. That's what he's done for us. We are no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer, Satan is no longer our ruler, our leader. We no longer follow his character. Jesus Christ has saved us. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And guess what? We're headed to heaven. This is God's work. Now, it's interesting in John 19, where Jesus died on that cross at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That was the exact time when the religious leaders were killing the Passover lamb and the atonement. Passover. Passover. Back in Egypt, they killed that animal, that lamb, at the Jewish doorway of all the enslaved Jews there in Egypt, the final 10th plague to set the children of Israel free to go to the promised land. God spoke to Moses, Moses, have all the children of Israel get a lamb, slit its throat, let the blood drain into a basin, get a hyssop branch, put it in there, and that hyssop branch is bushy, put it in there, and then put blood on this doorpost, and on the lintel, the header beam of the doorway. When my death angel comes tonight, all the homes with the blood of the Lamb, my death angel will pass over, and death will not enter that house. The firstborn will not be killed. But for all the Egyptians who rejected God, their firstborn is killed. Jesus is our Passover lamb. My friends, you are never going to die. You are never going to die. As a Christian, you take your last breath and immediately you find yourself in heaven. And I can speak from experience, somewhat, not fully. But I had 3 heart attacks in 1 day at the age of 32. I was engulfed in a bright light. I was at Queens Hospital. I saw my machine go flatline. I heard the code blue alarms go off. And I was flatlined for 1 minute and 24 seconds. And I said, Lord Jesus, I entrust my wife and my children to you. I know you'll take care of them. And I'm ready to meet you. That might sound a little bold. But what I was saying is, Lord, I'm ready to meet you because you promised. You promised to take me to heaven. You promised. And I believe in you. And then a voice spoke to me clear as a bell and just said, Daryl, keep breathing. At that moment, a puff of air came out of my mouth. Just as that sentence ended, it just went, pfft. It's like somebody just pressed my gut and all this air came out. And I had a nurse on top of me doing CPR. She's looking at me in the face. She's sitting on my stomach. Maybe that's why the air came out. But anyway, she's sitting on me. And my eyes open up. I'm looking at her, and she's looking right down at me like this. And I'm looking at her, and she goes, Mr. Skinner, we thought we were going to lose you there for a minute. You gave us a real scare. And I just started smiling. Big smile. I mean, my cheeks were hurting back here. And she's looking at me, another nurse who had just been, they've been sticking me with needles and stuff, you know, to get me back. And she goes, what did you see? What did you see? And I didn't know what to say, to be honest with you. I was just smiling. And I said, I was ready to meet Jesus. And the whole room got dead silent. My dear friends, Jesus came to give you a brand new life. Jesus came to teach you how to live this life. That's why he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Born again. Nicodemus, religious leader. Born again. What are you talking about? Jesus said, Nick, you need to be born again. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit. You must be born again. You mean I go to enter my mother's womb a second time? No. You need to be born of the Spirit. You need to be born from heaven. You need a spiritual rebirth. When we place faith in Jesus Christ, we believe he died for our sins. He rose from the grave. The Spirit of God comes into us. You're already made of spirit, soul, and body, so this is not foreign to us. You have a spirit and a soul. The soul is your personality. Your spirit is the life that's within you. When we go to a funeral, all we see is the body. It's there in the casket. But you know what? Where did the spirit and soul go? Well, it's going to go one of two places. It's going to go to heaven. It's going to go to hell. And Jesus says you must be born again. You must give your heart to him. You must believe in him by faith. Faith is humanity's equalizer. Everybody can come to God by faith. Everybody. It's not your personality. It's not your riches. It's not your talents, your gifts. It's not your athletic abilities. It is by faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who is our Passover Lamb, who died for our sins, who cried out for us, hey, Skinner, it is finished. It is finished. It is finished. I have paid the price for your sins. Now, my dear friends, we know that come Sunday, Jesus is going to rise from the grave, so I can't go any farther. I want to spoil the rest of the story. Gotta have a little cliffhanger here. But the main thing that we need to understand is this. Has Jesus finished it in your life? Are you still hanging out? You're still hanging out. Holding back from giving your heart to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is spoken of in the Bible. He's spoken of by secular historians. He's spoken of through Bible prophecy. He came and he died for our sins and he wants to save your soul. I can't tell you how many Christians came out of my life before I got saved. My mother was praying for me. We're almost done. My mother was praying for me. I had people at work coming to me as Christians. I had tracts given to me. I had people on the streets. I don't know where they're coming from. They're coming out of the woodworks telling me about Jesus Christ and his great love for me. I had a haircutter cutting my hair every time he told me about Jesus. My friends, we all need Jesus Christ if we're going to go to heaven. We need to repent of our sins. Say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. I've lived a sinful life. Please forgive me. Jesus will wash away your sins with holy and righteous blood. Then he'll fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I guarantee you, he's going to change your life. You know, I had some lies in my head before I got saved. One is, how could God forgive me? Two is, my life would never change. I want to be a hypocrite. And really, is there a real heaven? I can guarantee you with all three of those lies, the truth has come into my heart. All our sins are forgiven. Jesus Christ comes into your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. He changes your life as you live for him. And finally, yes, there's a heaven. Let's go there. Amen. Let's stand and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for your loving grace and kindness and tender mercies. Yahweh on the cross, Emmanuel, God with us. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed, we're all in the spirit of prayer. On this Good Friday, may it be your very special Good Friday. If you have never given your heart to Jesus Christ, my dear friend, what are you waiting for? What's holding you back? What's so important that you would want to die and miss heaven and go to hell? Come to Jesus Christ. He'll satisfy your soul. He'll heal your heart. He will change your life. At the end of every service, we give the opportunity for people to ask Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. Jesus also said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will open the door of their heart, I will come into them and I will sup with them. I will have a relationship with them. Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart right now. The handle is on your side. Open it, my friend. Open it before it's too late. If you're here tonight, as friends or family may have brought you and you go, what's going to go on? A concert, whatever. You came here because Jesus brought you here. And Jesus wanted you to hear his message of salvation. And right now, he wants to save your soul. The question is, will you respond? As every head is bowed, everyone's in prayer. If you want Jesus Christ to come into your heart and wash away all your sins, to be totally forgiven, and to have a brand new life, to be born again of the Spirit, then please raise your hand. Anybody here tonight, God bless you, my friend, way in the back. That hand went up quick. Anybody else, you need to get saved. God bless you. There's another hand in the back in the middle. Amen. Who else needs to get saved tonight? Maybe you're a prodigal son or daughter. You've been running from the Lord. God bless you, dear sister in the middle. Amen. If you've been running from the Lord, it's time to run to the Lord. To run to the Lord and say, God, I've been blowing it. I'm so sorry. I know you're God of second, third, fourth, 100 chances. I'm coming back to you, Lord, and I want you to forgive me and change my heart. Anybody else, you need to get right with God, raise your hand. Anybody else? As God is speaking to you right now, I'm not speaking to you. God's speaking to you by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he wants to save you, and he wants to change you, and he wants to help you. Anybody else? Any more hands? God bless you, little guy. Anybody else? For those of you that raised your hands, just repeat the simple prayer of faith with me right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess to you that I am a sinner, and I want your son, Jesus Christ, to come into my heart and save my soul. Lord Jesus, please wash away my sins with your holy and righteous blood. And please fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit and daily change my life. Thank you, Father, for your great love for me. And thank you for being my dad. Lord Jesus, thank you for saving my soul, making me your bride, and granting me eternal life. I ask this prayer in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Several hands went up there.